Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Well, good morning again. Why don't you draw your notes out? You'll see that we're going to be talking this week and actually next week as well on the priority of worship. But let me share one thing that I wanted to just include in this portion because it sets up where we're going with the message. I want you to get out your pens. I want you to get out your electronic calendars. And I want you to carve out Sunday, August 30th. Okay, Sunday, August 30th, we're going to be having a major celebration and party here at our church. And let me tell you why. If you're a visitor, you probably haven't heard this yet. But if you've been here with us this year, what you know is this is our 50th year anniversary of ministry. This is our year of Jubilee. And we've been talking about Jubilee throughout the year. What it means to us is restoration and rest and liberation and freedom and joy and all these great things God has been doing in us. But we want to take out one Sunday and celebrate a couple things. First, we want to celebrate God for his 50 years. So we're going to throw a party. But we want to celebrate the entire church family. People have been here before, the entire community. So let me explain how it's going to work on that Sunday. It's going to be everybody. Car Street, our church family at the Car Street campus is going to come over. The Saturday night service is going to come over on Sunday morning. The prayer chapel is going to join us. And here's what it's going to look like. At 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., we're going to have this amazing party. It's going to be like a carnival. There's going to be like pony rides. And I hear there's a zebra or a camel or something coming. There's going to be snow cones. It's going to be a great time. That starts at 9, and then we're going to all come in here together at 10:45. We're going to have one service at 10:45 a.m., and we're going to celebrate what God has done in our church for 50 years, and we're going to worship with expectancy of all that he's going to do in our future over the next 50 years. And so once we finish that amazing celebration service, we're going to go back out and party some more. We're going to have some Famous Dave's barbecue sandwiches. That's entirely free to anyone who comes. We're going to have more snow cones and more snow cones and more snow cones, if you like snow cones that much. But we'll spend the rest of the afternoon really just having a great time enjoying what God's done. So who's invited? Everybody's invited. Let me explain. Our church family, like I said, coming from all over Arvada are going to be part of it. You're invited 10:45. It works for your normal schedule on Sunday anyway, so that's great. But we're going to ask you, and we're going to be doing this ourselves. We're going to have some invite tickets. We're going to ask you to invite anyone you know that has been part of our church's last 50 years. You see, there's a lot of great churches in our city, and people move from one church to another once in a while, and there are lots of people here that are in other churches right now, which we celebrate, but have had a significant experience in their spiritual journey right here at Faith. You know them. We know them. We want you to invite them not to change churches. We want to invite them to celebrate what God's done in that 50 years, and they've been a part of it, so we want them to come. And then finally, the last group of people we want you to invite is our community at large. So many people in our city know that on this corner is a church that has a bridge that goes over the street, but that's all they know about our church. Well, we want to have them over, and it's our birthday, so we want to throw them a party. And so they're invited to come. Whether they come to the service or not, that's not important, but have them come for the pony ride. Have them come for the snow cone, for the carnival games. It's entirely free, the barbecue as well. So we're asking you to help us make this like this huge, major party because we're going to celebrate God. We're going to celebrate you. We're going to celebrate what he's done in our community. So does that sound good? You got it down? You're willing? Yeah, you can clap. I'm excited. You can cancel all your other plans this Sunday. That's what we're asking you to do. Okay, so speaking of Jubilee, it's not just an event. We want you to know that. We've had some great events, and here's coming another one. But Jubilee for us as leaders, as pastors, we're believing that this is a gateway year into our future, not just an event that will be won and done. And here's how I look at it. You see, a church like ours has a tremendous legacy, and it's rich. And we celebrate it and honor it. But a legacy without a vision is simply history. And I would say this, some places have an amazing vision for the future, but vision without a true legacy that infuses it with passion, I think is sometimes just an idea. What I love about our church right now is we're both a church with a rich legacy and heritage, but also with the vision to reach our city and reach the world and change lives and change the world. And so this is the beauty of what this year is. I believe it's a transitional year. We're on the precipice of something amazing. We're anticipating that, God, if you've been this good to us in 50 years, how great you're going to be to us in the next 50 years. And let me say this, it's not just about the church at large, the church as an organization. It's about the church as a family of God. This is for you as well. You're not here in this 50th year by accident. See, all that's been happening in our church for 50 years has been preparing us for this moment, preparing you for this moment. And God has you here because he has so much for your future. And that's why this weekend and next weekend is so important to me, to talk about the priority of worship. You see, let me explain how we got here on this subject. It was last year, last fall and early winter, that we were praying about what Jubilee would look like this year. And God began to really get a hold of my heart and say, listen, Jeff, I really want to speak a heart of the priority of worship to the congregation. I want it to happen and be true in your life. I want it to be happen in their lives. I want it to be true in the church. And so sometimes when we have a sermon series going on and our name comes up on the calendar, we've got to make sure to honor what we've all prayed about and hit that target of what that subject matter is. So there isn't freedom in the sense that we get to pick anything we want. It's the freedom to pick how we want to hit that target. There's other weekends where we just know our names on the calendar, it's not part of a series, and we really get to seek God's heart for what he wants. So I've had a couple of those this year, and I don't know about you, but have you ever rolled through a green light? You're thinking, yeah, that's what you do. You drive through green lights, right? You roll through it. So I'm rolling through a green light now, and let me explain. So I had this burden on my heart for this priority of worship, and I had an opportunity to speak on whatever I wanted on Palm Sunday. And I was thinking, God, this is the perfect timing. It's Palm Sunday. You've got Easter coming up. We can speak about worship. It'll be great. And about a week and a half before Palm Sunday, God said, he didn't give me the green light. He gave me a yellow that became a red. He said, Jeff, my heart isn't to speak worship right now. My heart is to speak the power of my name. And so we spoke on that weekend. And so I thought, okay, God, I'll just yield to you, and that's fine. I'll tuck away worship, and maybe there'll be another chance. Well, about 6 weeks ago, I had another open slot that it was just kind of a one-message thing. And so I thought, worship. God, this has been on my heart since last November, December. You must be opening this slot for that. And as it got to about a week and a half, 2 weeks out, God gave a yellow light and a red light and said, no, I really want the heart of my heart for people that there's a hope, there's a journey of hope that comes when you rejoice in your suffering. And I said, okay, God, I surrendered to it, and I put worship back on the shelf. And so these two weekends have been on the calendar for me to be free weekends like since March. And so I've wondered what would be happening. So I started to think, well, this would be perfect. I'll speak on worship. But then you get a little cautious thinking, well, I better watch out for that red light coming. And so I rolled up to these weekends thinking, God, you're going to change direction. And he said, no, I actually want you to do worship. And so I had to like roll through the green light and hit the gas. But here's what I know. I know that God wants to speak this to me. I know that he wants to speak it to you. I know he wants to speak it to our church. And he orchestrated these two weekends to speak about it. You see, Jubilee is not just an event. It's an experience about reaching out into our promised future. And if there's one thing I believe to be true, it's that this church has a promised future. If there's one thing I know to be true about your lives, that you have a promised future over our lives, and I believe worship as a priority is a critical piece of finding that. Here's what I believe about it. I'm going to put it on the screen. Here's what I believe about worship. Worship releases the ocean of God's grace needed to walk into the promise of our future. Worship releases the ocean of God's grace needed to walk into the promise of our future. Okay, I want you to sit up straight when you hear that, okay? I want you to press in and think, okay, there's something there that's more than just a few words on the screen. Worship releases the ocean of God's grace. What is God's grace? It's his unmerited favor. You see, I know this is true about myself every day. There is nothing I have done to deserve all that God has given to me, first and foremost, salvation. First and foremost, eternal life. There is nothing I've done. The scripture tells us that even our righteousness, what little there is, our righteousness is as filthy rags. You see, Jesus has done everything. He's given us this unmerited grace. God has gifted us with his Son. Worship releases that ocean of unmerited favor needed for us to walk into the promise of our future. I believe that to be true for my life. I believe it to be true for your life. I believe it to be true for this church. So that's why I want you to sit up. I want to dial this in. I want you to begin to think about all your dreams. I want you to begin to think about all your visions. I want you to begin to think about all the promises over your life that God has given you that you've yet to see fulfilled. I believe the key to reaching out and walking into that promise is worship, because when we worship, we truly release God's grace and unmerited favor all over our lives so that we can walk into that future. Now, when I talk about the priority of worship, some of you might be thinking about all sorts of different things when I say worship. Some of us had different church traditions that we find here at Faith, and I've had that experience in my past. As a young boy growing up and a teenager, I came from a different church stream. There's a couple different ones. But both of these church streams put a priority in worship, but it was different than how we do it here. Their priority was really on the hymnal. And I'm not saying anything against hymns. The hymns are beautiful. But the priority in some of that tradition for me was so much on the hymnal that they didn't have any scripture memorized. But if the song leader said, we're going to go to hymn 467 and sing verse 1 and 3, the church actually didn't need to pick up the hymnal. They had it totally memorized. Some of you have come from churches like that. And again, they're wonderful churches that are celebrating the priority of worship. Those hymns are rich with truth about how God transforms our lives and how He loves us. But for me as a child, I couldn't get my head around some of the bigger words. I couldn't understand that type of music when there was different music happening in my life and other places. So I didn't fully understand the power that worship offered, that maybe those churches really walked in, the power of that hymn that was happening. Again, I'm not knocking it. It's just how they prioritized that. I didn't understand the priority of worship, but I know this. Some of those lyrics, they stuck in my soul. I remember, even as a child, I Surrender All, a song that's well over 100 years old, and I remember singing that and knowing that, man, if I'm going to follow God, it requires me to surrender all. If I'm going to worship Him, no matter what the sound of the song sounds like or how the instrumentation goes, worship means I'm surrendering all. I still remember that sticking in my soul. Well, it wasn't until my late teens and early 20s that I started to poke my head into this church. And as soon as you poke your head into this church, you realize there's a priority of worship in this church as well. It wasn't stale, it wasn't rote, it wasn't based around hymnals, although some great hymns came into the worship experience. It wasn't any of those things. Instead, it was nuts. You're supposed to laugh. For me, it was entirely nuts. I'm being completely honest. I have never, until I poked my head into Faith Bible Chapel at that point, probably about 20 years ago, I had never seen someone raise their hands in worship. To raise your hands in worship was already nuts, let alone that we might express ourselves physically with a little bit of dancing, a little bit of jumping, a little bit of excitement on our faces. It was insane to me. I'd never seen anything like it, but there was no doubt that there is a priority on worship in the DNA of this church called Faith Bible Chapel. Still, at that point, I didn't understand the power of worship and the priority of worship, but there was something intriguing about it to me. See, I felt out of place a little bit. The worship, what was happening, it was intimate. It was genuine. It was the hearts of people crying out to the heart of God. And see, so whether it's hymnals or whether it's jumping and praising and dancing, here's what worship is. Worship is what love looks like when it's directed toward God. Did you catch that? Worship is what love looks like when it's directed towards God. And so whether the expression of worship is a hymnal, whether the expression of worship is kind of lighting a candle and studying God's word, whether His expression is kind of louder music with rocking praise and we're raising our hands, it's all an expression of what love looks like towards God. That's what worship is. Well, as a church, we're on the precipice of something amazing. If the 50 years has been this good, the next 50 years is going to be unbelievable. And I really believe God's heart to us in this year of Jubilee is to remind us of the priority of worship that already exists in this church, to call us to a higher standard of reprioritizing worship, because when we worship, it unleashes the oceans of God's grace for the needed future we have. That's what I want us to get across today. And when I look to Scripture, I want us to open our Bibles, that there's some key elements that are the foundation of worship. I want us to start right there. So open your Bible to Deuteronomy 6. You can follow along on your tablet, your smartphone, on your app. But Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 12. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, which might sound odd because it's right out of Deuteronomy, but there are three or four or five reasons that this Scripture really speaks to me. I'm going to unpack a couple of those today. But what's happening in this moment in Deuteronomy 6 is the nation of Israel is on the verge of crossing the Jordan River into its promised land. You see, they're on the precipice of something great as well. They have a rich legacy and rich history. They've lived through the amazing miracles of God prior to the Egyptian slavery. Then they've survived as a nation, even grown under 400 years of slavery to the Egyptian Empire. The miracles that God had done before were still echoing in their hearts. Maybe a rumor of the past, but they knew their God was the true God, even though they're in slavery. God calls Moses to lead them out. You know the story. And through a series of miracles, Moses leads them out of this Egyptian slavery. Unfortunately, while they were headed for that promised land, they had some doubt. They weren't unlike you and I, that there's times where God does miracles, and then as soon as we face the next obstacle, we forget that God can do that same miracle again. And so as a nation, they experienced doubt. They sent 12 tribes into this promised land. The assignment was go check it out. Can we get it? Can we take it? God's promised it, but let's see what's there. Well, 10 came back fearful. Without faith, only two came back and said, we can do what God has already promised us. That was Joshua and Caleb. So they end up having the penalty of that lack of faith, and they wander around the desert. This is all prior to this moment. Well, Moses has this experience on the mountainside with God. Well, what do the people do? They throw a party of great debauchery, and they build a golden calf, and they worship that calf. They're just like you and I. God's miracles were real in our lives, but then sometimes we forget and we take a hold of things for ourselves. Well, this is that moment. Moses is giving his farewell addresses to the people. He's saying, there is a promised land. I'm not going with you, but you're still going. Now is the time to go. That's why I love this portion of Scripture. And I'm going to back into it a little bit. Even though we're looking at 1 through 12, I'm going to start at verse 10. Here's what I want you to see about the promise over Israel's life, and I pray this over my family, I pray this over you, I pray this over our church. Here's what God says about Israel's promised land. I believe he says it about our future as well. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, and then he pauses, and he tells them what the promised land is going to be given to them. Check this out. A land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build. Houses filled with all kind of good things you did not provide. Wells you did not dig. Vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then you will eat and be satisfied. I love this vision of the future. He's saying we've come all this way not for just a little bit of blessing, not for just a little bit of promised land, but the future is rich with these things. You're going to live in houses filled with all kinds of things you didn't provide. You're going to live your life in families in flourishing cities you did not build. There's going to be wells you didn't dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, but you will receive from the fruit of all those things. This is unmerited favor. God is speaking out over them. This is his grace over them to say, right over that river is my promise of my favor pouring out over your lives. I believe that's true about our lives right now, that in your life, whatever you're facing, whatever obstacles there, that you're on the verge of unmerited favor. You've had a lot before. You've understood what it means to follow Christ, but maybe you've hit some hard times. Right on the other side is his promises for your life. Right on the other side of the year of Jubilee is promises for our church. There is unmerited favor, I believe, is going to be poured out over our church in the years to come. So this promise happens, but just before that, here's what Moses said. He reminded the people of what it means to love God. And this is known as the Shema. In Jewish tradition, they know this is the Shema. It's one of their prayers they recite daily. It's one of the most important portions of Scripture in the Jewish psyche. Here's what Moses tells them. He gets a hold of them and he says, hear, O Israel. You'll see it on the screen as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I could stop there and we could take weeks to unpack what the depth and truth that is really there in that statement. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's so much there, but here's what I'm going to summarize it as. Listen, I am the one true God. I am the God of your fathers. I'm the God of the miracles that brought you out of slavery. I will always be your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. When you're tempted to follow other gods, don't. I'm the Lord your God. When you're facing those obstacles and you try and take things in your hand, don't. I'm the Lord your God. He starts out getting a hold of their hearts and their ears. Hear, O Israel, I am your one true God. Then here's what Moses commands the people. He hears from the Lord and he repeats it to them and says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength. This is worship. Remember, if worship is an expression of love to God, really instead of saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with your strength, he could say, worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. If worship is simply an expression of love, then he's giving them instructions on how to worship him. Then he goes on to say this. It's this important. It's this much of a priority. He says this, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. It should be always within you. You need to impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Basically, he's saying, listen, I'm the one true God. Love me, worship me with all your heart, your soul, and strength, and never forget to do this. And then that's where he follows up and says, because I'm going to give you a promised land, cities you didn't build, houses you didn't fill, food and vegetation and sustenance that you didn't plant. This is our promise, friends. This is what God has for our church. This is what he has for my life. This is what he has for your life, is a promised future. And I really do believe that worship is what's going to release the oceans of God's favor in our lives so we can walk into that future. This was so important that Jesus actually affirms this same concept. In fact, it's found in Mark. If you want to, you can turn to Mark 12. It'll be on the screen. But Jesus is teaching, and the teachers of the law of the day are questioning him about various pieces of what Jesus is teaching, and what about this command, and what will happen to marriage after the resurrection, and they're just peppering him with questions. And then one teacher of the law comes up to him and says this, Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Here's what Jesus does, because there are a lot of commands in the Jewish tradition. There was a lot of instruction that they were debating over, and Jesus sums it up as this. He says, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He goes right back to the Shema. He goes right back to the moment where Moses said, this is the key to walking into your promise of your future. If you're going to have that fulfilled, it starts here. So if you're thinking about greatest commandment, it starts right here. Then he says this, and he adds a little nuance to it. It's recorded in Mark like this. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. He repeats it. He basically says, worshiping, loving God, our expression of love looks like this. This is the greatest commandment, to love and to worship God. He goes on to add, love your neighbor as yourself, because that's important too. That's the next one. And then the teacher asked the question. He said, wow, you answered that question well. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor of yourself, that is greater than any burnt offering or sacrifice. And if you know anything about the Jewish tradition, the burnt offering and the sacrifice is everything. And so Jesus affirms this idea that we're to worship God as a priority with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And like I said, when I learned as a young child to sing, I Surrender All, I've never questioned that when we worship, it's a surrendering of oneself. It's an exertion of energy. And as I learned to worship in a new way by attending Faith Bible Chapel over those first few years, I learned that God was asking for all of myself. I was shy and I was quiet and I didn't want to be seen raising my hands and I didn't want to act like everyone else, and that's a whole bunch of pride in my life that was going on. And God said, I'm asking you to surrender yourself. Which might mean you raise your hands in public, which might mean you might be embarrassed, which means, Jeff, you need to get over yourself, because I'm asking you to love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so sometimes I hear people say, and it grieves my heart when they say, you know, this worship team, that's true worship. Or songs like this, that's true worship. And it grieves my heart because God's saying, listen, I didn't tell you about what type of instrument. I didn't tell you about how to pace it. I didn't tell you about how loud it is. I told you true worship is loving me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And unfortunately, that we've become guilty of saying worship is like a menu item on the church menu. And worship is, hey, their worship is like this, and I like how they prepare that. And that church's worship is like this, and that's, I don't like how they prepare that. And we've cheapened worship. And it's no doubt we've sort of closed the door to God's releasing his grace on our lives. And I'm challenging us. I'm challenging myself. Can we reprioritize worship as an act of surrender so that we can open the oceans of heaven and release God's grace on our lives and our future as people and as a church? That's my prayer. I see this happen in Scripture. It actually is a fast forward from Deuteronomy when Moses describes this. It's actually in Joshua 6. You can open your Bibles now to Joshua 6, and I'm going to unpack one more story that I think is more than just a story. It's more than just a description of some historical event in Israel's history. I think it's a prescription for us of how we prioritize worship and how it will release God's grace on our lives for our future. You see, turn to Joshua 6. If you know the story, it's the battle for Jericho. See, the promised land was exactly that. It was promised. It was going to happen. God is going to make good on his word. But there were going to be some battles that Israel were going to have to fight to walk into that promise. You know, in your life, in my life, there's some battles they're going to have to walk through, some obstacles to get over for us to walk into the promise of the future God has for us. As a church, we're celebrating this 50th year, and it's been amazing. And the promise of our next 50 years is so great, it's unimaginable. But there's going to be some battles we'll have to walk through. There's going to be some hard times, some obstacles. That's okay. This portion of Scripture isn't just a story about a battle for Jericho. I believe it's about a battle for our priority, for worship. So here's how it goes. We're told, as the Scripture opens there, that Jericho fortified itself. They knew Israel was coming. They knew they stood between Israel and their supposed God, in their opinion, the God of Israel, his promised land for them. And so they fortified the city. In fact, they locked the city down. They fortified the walls and they closed the gates, and they made a rule: no one could go in and out of the gates. We may be attacked by Israel, and no one is going in and out of the gates. But the Lord says to Joshua in verse 2, he says, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men." There's a promise. This obstacle you're facing, I've already won the battle. I believe God wants to say that to you today. This obstacle you're facing, the struggle, I have already won the battle. I need you to walk in trust of me into that promise. But here's how God tells Joshua to fight this battle. Check this out. Verse 3, you'll see it on the screen. "Joshua, march around the city once with all the armed men." Okay, that's sounding good. We've got armed men involved in the battle. That's helpful. "Do this for 6 days." Fighting or marching? He's saying march for 6 days. Okay, the armed men are going to march for 6 days. "Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram horns in front of the ark." We're going to bring priests into the battle. Now, I hope I could hold my own, but I don't think you want me or a couple of our pastors carrying ram's horns in front of the United States military. I'm not sure that's actually what you would want us to be doing, or the United States military, for that matter, to be doing. But this is what Joshua is being told by God. "Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark representing the promise of God's presence with them. Then on the 7th day, don't just march once, but march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast of the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the whole army will go up. Everyone will go straight in." Now, I don't know about you. I'm no military strategist, but this sounds like a terrible military strategy, right? Have you ever heard of such a thing? And in fact, I can almost guarantee that never in the history of the earth has any military put this strategic operation in place until this moment when God tells Israel to do it. I can also almost guarantee that no military strategist since has said, "Hey, I have an idea. I found it in the historical account of the Hebrews. Let's give the priests some ram's horns and take the enemy." I don't know that's ever been said in a military strategy meeting, but God is saying that to this nation of Israel about to walk into its promise. You see, here's what I think was happening. God wasn't trying to make them the strongest soldiers in the world. God was not trying to give them the most brilliant military minds. Instead, God was teaching them that worship is a priority and worship is their power. Do you understand the difference? We're always asking God, God, give me the thoughts to help me figure out this next thing. God, give me the strength to push through in this obstacle. And God's saying, I'm not trying to make you the smartest person in the world. I'm not trying to make you the strongest person in the world. I'm just asking you to worship me. And then I will break down the walls and you will go right through that obstacle. See, God takes them into this place of real conflict. So some of you are thinking, well, that's nice, that story of these Hebrews, and we're about to find out how it ends. But I'm facing what the doctor just said about my life. I'm facing those calls from the bill collectors every day. You don't understand the reality. This is my real life, Jeff, and that sounds nice, but some ram's horns and the ark and some marching, it just doesn't measure up. Well, let me encourage you. These soldiers, they were facing a real-life conflict. They were facing real-life weaponry, real-life hand-to-hand combat with swords, real bloodshed, real potential of death to walk into their promised land. That was facing them. And God's description to them of how to conquer the city wasn't about drawing their swords or figuring out a strategy. Because guess what? If the city's fortified, the best way in is probably to sneak in over the wall in the dark of the night. And then sneak your way to the front with enough men that they could break open the door so your army could rush in on a sneak attack. But instead, God says, go out in the daylight. Go out with your priests blowing trumpets. Carry the ark, which is the promise of my presence, and simply walk around the city blowing your trumpets. You've got to imagine if you were the soldiers for Jericho, that they're tense. I mean, the whole city is on lockdown. They're expecting an invasion from the army of Israel. But as this army comes, you think, wait a second, those guys don't have swords, they have ram's horns. And they're carrying some box that they believe hosts the presence of their God. And their soldiers are there, the rear guard and the front guard, but all their swords are still in their sheaths. You got to imagine they were watching, this is broad daylight, what is happening? And then Israel walks up and they start marching around the city. And I can't imagine those soldiers in Jericho thought it was much of a threat, because you're thinking, this isn't a sneak attack. Well, where is the soldiers for Israel? They're right there, because we can hear their trumpets. Oh, where are they now? Oh, they're right over there. We can still hear their trumpets. And oh, guess what? Now they're over here. They're not sneaking up us on all. They're still blowing their trumpets. And now they're marching away for the rest of the day. You got to imagine, they've started to let down their guard. They've started to think, this is the strangest military we've ever faced. You've got to imagine if you're Israel and you're a soldier and you're prepared for battle and you're in the camp, you're kind of whispering around the campfire, like, what are we doing? Like, we were trained to draw our swords. We have to take that city if we're going to walk into the promised land, right? That's what Moses told us. That's the promise of God over our lives. Like, we're ready to give our lives for it. And we're worshiping with the priests and marching around the city. So day two, guess what? They show up again. They show up, and Jericho's probably watching going, here they come again. And Israel must be doing this. The soldiers must be having to do this. Here's what we're doing. We are showing ourselves, the world, and God, that we are willing to worship God before all things, and then we are willing to follow him. We might not be the best brilliant military strategists, but we know we have the one true God, we love him, and we're willing to surrender ourselves to him even when it looks really full of stupidity. And we're going to walk around the city. And we're satisfied doing that. And day two, they leave again. And this happens for day three. It happens for day four. It happens for day five. It happens to day six. We are willing to worship God first and then follow what he says in obedience. Well, by then, you got to imagine the Jericho army is thinking, if we're going to die of anything this week, we're going to die of monotony. Because as a soldier, this is getting really boring. So here comes Israel a seventh time, and they begin to do the same thing they've done before. But this time, on that seventh day, instead of leaving, they did it a second time, and a third, and a fourth, a sixth, and a seventh. And then here's how the story goes. You find it in Joshua 6 there. It says this, the seventh time around. And let me assure you of something before I read it. If you're in Jericho, if you're in Israel, if you're in that army, if you're a news reporter on the sidelines, whatever position you have in this moment, there is no way you could have predicted what was about to happen next. There is no way you could have even conceived it was going to happen. There is no way you could have had faith enough to know it was going to happen, except for God spoke it. And he said, when you do this, the walls will come down and you will run straight in. So here's what happens, verse 16. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and the sound of the trumpet came. And when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. Do you understand how profound of a reality this was? That 7 days of complete worship and obedience led to this stronghold, fortified city falling into complete rubble and dust. This is what happened. You know, who does that? God does that. And I truly believe that when we worship, it releases his oceans of grace and unmerited favor for us to walk into the promises of our future. This is what happened in Israel. They worshiped, and they worshiped some more, and they worshiped some more by God's instruction. And then his unmerited favor, his grace fell, and the city walls that were fortified fell as well. See, some of us, we take those battles into our own hands. I'm as guilty as anyone here. We think our intellect can save us. We think our strength can save us. And we say, God, I want this battle to be mine. I want to handle it my way, not your way. And God says, I'm simply asking you to worship me with your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. But we say, no, we'd rather worship you with our voice, but then take over our lives with our own strength and mind and will and soul. And here's what happens. We believe in God, but we trust in ourselves. That's painful. That hit me this week. We believe in God, but we trust in ourselves. But God is saying this, trust in him, love him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let me tell you what those things are. It'll be on your screen. Love the Lord God with all your heart. That's our emotional nature. You know, when I came to Faith Bible Chapel, I saw people worshiping, and I thought it maybe was a bit emotional. And in my own pride and naivete and arrogance, I thought, well, listen, that doesn't look like worship. That just looks like emotions. Well, God is challenging us to worship him with our emotional nature, to surrender all our emotions to him, to express our love to him with genuine love and emotional nature involved. He's asking us to do that. Jesus affirmed, love the Lord your God with all your soul. That's the willing nature. Let me explain what I mean by willing nature. That's the will. That's our pointing our will somewhere our emotion doesn't necessarily feel like going. Some of us, we worship God great in the good times. God, it's great. We love you. You're amazing. And then something bad happens and we're gone. We feel like he's abandoned us. We don't want to read the Bible. We don't want to sing. It's over. And what worshiping him with all our soul, our willing nature is this, that worship him in the good times, but when it's bad and we don't feel like it, worship him anyway. Give him our worship by choosing a will to apply worship even when we don't feel like it. Some of us are the reverse, actually. We're great at worshiping God in the bad times. We understand when we're desperate, he's our only answer, and we run to him in bad times. And then he redeems us. He pulls us out by grace and unmerited favor, and then we get back on the track again, and things are going well, and we stop worshiping him, and we stop showing up in church, and we stop doing the things that keep us connected to him. And what I'm encouraging you, that what Jesus says, worship him with all your soul, it means point our willing nature, even in those good times when we tend to forget about him, continue to worship him. Choose by your will to worship him in those times. Finally, another one, love the Lord God with all your mind, the intellectual nature. You see, God calls us to offer all of that to him, all the smarts and brains and strategy and tactics he's given us, some of us more than others, some of us less than others, but we all have a certain level of intellect. Sometimes our intellect gets in the way of actually releasing ourselves to him. I know mine does. And then finally, our strength. Some of us, we're just stubborn. We're hard-nosed. We'll run through any brick wall if you ask us to. And we try and run at those walls of Jericho, those obstacles in front of us. We try and run right through them. We try and blow them up. And sometimes if we have to, we'll even like take a toothpick and try and chip away. Like if we just apply enough strength, we can get through this, everybody. And God's saying, listen, forget it. That's your strength. I'm asking you to worship me with your strength by surrendering it to me. Let me encourage you with something. Sometimes we're too rich, We're too prideful. We're too strong. We're too strategic. We're too self-dependent. We're too arrogant for our own good. And instead of worshiping God, we spend all day, all night, all morning leaning on our own understanding. I was moved by this verse as I was studying this week and have been preparing for this. You'll see it on your screen. Proverbs tells us this. This is wisdom. To trust in the Lord with all of your heart and to lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. You see, sometimes we lean on our own understanding. And let me encourage you, I'm speaking to myself as well. When we lean on our own understanding, we're not worshiping Him. We're leaning into ourselves. It's self-reliance, but it doesn't look like God, loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It looks more like saying that we trust Him, but instead of acknowledging Him in all our ways, we just patronize Him. Say, God, we love You, but we're going to take control of this situation for ourselves. You see, I think what God really wants us to do, in fact, I know what God really wants us to do, is to surrender. He wants us to take all that heart and soul and mind and strength, and instead of applying it on our own behalf, He just wants us to love Him worth it. He wants us to take it and offer it to Him as an offering of worship and love. And when we do that, I believe with my whole heart, the oceans of God's grace and unmerited favor are going to release into every situation we face. It's going to release into our good times, into our bad times. It's going to release itself by grace, unmerited favor, into relationships that have strife. It's going to release itself into our finances. It's going to release itself over our lives into our community, into our neighborhoods. When we make worship a priority, God's oceans of favor are going to release over our lives. And that's why worship is so important to me. And I believe that's why worship is so important to our church and so important to God. And that's why I believe worship should be so important to you. So the question is, real quick, how do we prioritize worship? How do we actually do that? I have three practical applications. I want you to write these down. The first way we reprioritize worship is this. Together, we must make worshiping at church a greater priority. We must make worshiping here at church a greater priority. And I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone in this room. What does that mean to make worship at church a greater priority? First, it means come early. Not just come on time, but come early so that your heart can be prepared. We've got to warm the engine, so to speak. I know how easy it is on a Sunday morning. Listen, parents of kids, like you're up early Monday through Friday. You're up early at the soccer field Saturday. It's like Sunday. Can we just take it easy and drift in? I get it. But worship as a priority means we show up early and on time and we prepare our hearts to truly worship the God of all creation because we're asking Him, we're entreating Him to release His oceans of favor over our lives. Let's not show up late to that. And that's not a chastisement. It's an encouragement. I know how enjoyable like biscuits and gravy are. I know how enjoyable those donuts are and I want to linger in the atrium as I hear the music start. But if we're going to be a church that reprioritizes worship, we're going to come prepared and come early and really ask God to open up His blessing, His mercy, His grace, His unmerited favor on our lives. Point two, application number two. Let me challenge us and challenge myself that together we need to make worship outside of church a greater priority. Does that make sense? The first one was inside of church. The second one is outside of church. Husbands, let me speak to you. Your wife and your children, they need to see you actually worshiping. Not just when they're in the Sunday school class and they think you're worshiping them here, they need to see you physically worship. If you're like me, I can't sing well to save my life. I can't play an instrument, but my kids see me worshiping out loud. Sometimes they giggle, that's okay, but they see a father who's willing to lean into God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what our families need. They don't need to see our stress over the bills or the schedule. They need to see us worshiping God. Moms, in the minivan, driving down the road between all the things you've got going on, your kids, they need to see you worshiping. Instead of on the phone with your sister, your aunt, arguing about the decorations for the birthday party and all those things that happen to you moms, your kids, they don't need to see that. They need to see you worshiping the one true God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Families, Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment, to love God this way, but to love your neighbor of yourself. We need to love our neighbors. as an act of worship to God. And I don't mean we set up a stage on our front lawn and play some music and worship in front of the community. If you're good at that, do that. I couldn't pull that off. But they need to see this serving them, loving them, being there for them, not judging them. This is how we worship God. And when that happens, His oceans of grace are going to pour out over our lives and splash onto their lives. Let me take a moment of what worship looks like outside of church on social media. And I'm going to challenge all of us to a higher standard. Let's not use social media as much to share our political angst, because then all the world sees is the judgment that we're sharing on social media. Let's use social media to worship God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when we do, God's grace is going to pour out literally over that post, and every person who sees it is going to say, I want what that person has. They're not negative about life. They're not negative about our future. Yeah, there's things we may not agree with about this or that in our government, but that person is focused on something that's greater than themselves. Can our worship release God's blessing over social media? I really believe it can. So I want to challenge us. Let's worship. Let's use that as a conduit to show people what it means to worship a God who loves and doesn't judge, a God who forgives. Let's take some time this week, and I'm not criticizing this. We all need to be informed, but let's spend less time being informed by Fox News and more time being informed by worshiping the one true God who is sovereign over the news. Like, it's okay to be informed from different angles, and that's helpful. We need to be an informed people. But if we're being informed from only the news, we're not being informed by the reality and the truth of what God sees for the future of our lives and for this earth. So can we worship as a priority outside of church in these ways? I'm challenging myself and challenging you. You see, the world needs us to demonstrate God's grace and unmerited favor. The world needs us to worship Him so that blessing can pour through our lives into their lives. This week, the team asked me to film a promo for this party we're having for Jubilee. They said, we need to get this out on social media. We're going to have a party for the whole community. And they asked me to go up on the roof of this building. Now, in my 20 years being a part of Faith Bible Chapel, I've actually never been on this roof of the Family Worship Center. And let me tell you, it's amazing. You get up there and you get this view of this vantage point, and you can see the suburbs to the west and toward Golden, and you see all sorts of communities that need the love of Jesus in their lives. And then you look to the northwest and all the new developments and new families pouring into the city of Arvada, and the demand to live in the Denver area and in the Arvada area is so huge, and you can see all the way to the Flatirons. And God just burdened my heart with people who do not yet know Him. To the east and southeast, you can see to the south, Wheat Ridge and Lakewood and all these cities, all the way over to the downtown Denver, this beautiful, eccentric city that's full of independent people who want to live the Wild West in their own way, but yet somehow gather around this cow town called Denver and call it home. Like, there are so many thousands of people that need the love of Jesus out there. And then to the northeast was Thornton and Brighton and Westminster and Broomfield, and you could just see it from the rooftop. And I got, once again, God said, Jeff, this is the vision of Faith Bible Chapel. Change lives, change world, and you guys, you are all here. We are all here because He wants to reach this entire city and change lives and change the world. So when we worship outside of church, it actually changes lives. The hurting world, they don't need our angst politically. They need our worship to release blessings in our lives so it pours into them. They need to release blessing into the city so that the forgiveness of sins is shared to so many people who don't know that they can get over that addiction. They can get over that obstacle. Their relationships can be restored. Our city needs us to make worship a priority again so that the oceans of God's grace is released on this city. And for a moment, let me talk about just you and I outside the church. It's fun and good and needed and rich when we worship together. But you and I, every day, I need God's grace in my life every day. And that gets poured out over my life when I worship. I need God's forgiveness of my sins every day. And that gets poured out over my life when I worship. Our families need God's unmerited favor on our lives every day, and that gets poured out over our lives when we worship. There's not a day that goes by that you and I don't need God's grace to come flowing, overwhelming our lives, filling every corner, every obstacle, everything, just like the nation of Israel, and defeating those obstacles for us. That's what we need every day. You and I need to prioritize worship outside of church. And then finally, the third point of application. I'm going to ask the band to come back up for this point because I believe this is a moment where we can actually apply what we've heard today and say, God, whatever situation I'm facing, I'm going to worship you. God, whatever dream and promise that you've given to me that I've tended to pull back from and give up on, I'm going to worship you in that. So I'm going to ask us all to stand as we sing a couple more songs. I'm going to ask us to stand, and as we're standing, I'm going to ask you to think about those promises God has over your life. I'm going to ask you to think about those obstacles that stand in the way of the promise. And for some of us, we might need to confess. We might say, God, I've been taking this situation, my future, the promises, my dreams, I've been taking these obstacles into my own hands, into my own strength. God, I've stopped leaning on your understanding of things. I've leaned on my understanding. So God, as I worship, I release that to you. So that's my prayer. If you just lift your hands real quick, John and Shelley and the band are going to lead us so well. But God, we surrender to you. We're surrendering to you our worship. And God, in these moments, we want to practice what we've preached. We want to worship you first. Like the nation of Israel, we want to recognize your presence is here. And we want to just follow you and obey you and worship you. And God, we trust that when we do, the walls are going to come down. The future will be fulfilled. Your promises will be made real in our lives. So God, we just surrender and we just claim that we need you. Thank you.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.